the Eternal Father. Again, we come before thee to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Pray that you shall grant unto us understanding concerning the circumstances through which we pass, that you will awaken thy people, that you will cause them to act in the hour of necessity, and that you will produce by the action of thy people, by their awakening, a great spiritual reactivation of this great nation of thy kingdom. May they throw off the yoke of the Antichrist, disassociate themselves from the pagans and the heathen. May the testimony of thy church be an effective institution in the heart of the nation. We pray, our Father, that you will cause us to understand also with the mysteries of this hour, the great mighty flow of spiritual energy that moves out of the dimensions of spirit and from thy presence. I grant unto us the vision of the close relationship that exists between thy kingdom in the earth and thy kingdom in the plains of spirit. We pray, our Father, that in this hour of great necessity, that everywhere thy people quicken shall be liberated and prepared to stand in this hour of destiny against the powers of darkness and cleanse the earth from this great evil. We pray now as we commit ourselves to thy hand that we shall be guided to understand and to know, and we shall take action as thy sons and daughters, awakening to their responsibility, saying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that we ask it. As we turn this afternoon, our subject is transfiguration. Before we get into that subject, we want to call several things to your attention, because they're all marked with a measure of the signs of the times we live in. We'll have more to say about this subject this evening. Never in the history of the kingdom of God has it been more apparent that we are in a struggle for the preservation and survival of every phase of God's kingdom. We're also well aware that we shall triumph because God has ordained victory for that kingdom, and the mighty outpouring of divine energy and power which is going to help to save it is not all coming from the acts of his own hand and of his own voice, but many of these things are going to come from the acts of your hand and your voice as his family and as his children. But at this very moment, the major strategies of the Antichrist are showing up. We will soon be just dealing with this subject in a special message of its own, but we want you to know that the great communist conspiracy, which is the political economy and philosophy politically of the Antichrist today, which has been drawn up, developed, sparked, financed, and spread by the enemies of Jesus Christ, created the great Machiavellian scheme to hold the hands of all Christian nations in slavery and to make it impossible for them to carry out their normal objectives, and in this way hope to deliver all of mankind under their control for economic and political maneuvers. To do this, they had infiltrated our schools and colleges and started brainwashing whole staffs of youth that they intended to use, and then with the tremendous power of their international purse and the institution they created, they were able to secure such a group of pseudo-intellectual revolutionists and surround them with an order of power that they could select candidates who in turn appointed them to positions of power. And they then started to pass more and more of the authority of the nation into the hands of this political trap which they had engendered and which a few of their instruments put into operation. That trap was the United Nations, and that trap at this moment is the most deadly, most vicious anti-God movement on the face of the earth. It is the political machinery of a communist revolution skillfully being used to entrap all the other nations to a point of no retreat. It has been skillfully carrying out one strategy after another, and to remain in it and to be a part of it brings a curse upon your nation. Only your withdrawal from it can lift the kind of chastisement that hit the Texas coast and will continue to hit your nation with earthquakes and with fire and with famine and with sword until you get out of it. We've been very carefully warned not to be associated with the heathen, and the activities of the United Nations have been dominated by the enemies of Antichrist forces and the heathen, and there is no way for you to change this situation. So therefore, you must heed what has been told you in the book of Revelation. Come out of her, my people, lest ye be partaker of her evil deeds, her transgressions, and receive the chastisement and judgments of the plagues that shall fall upon her. I see that disturbs a few people. You need disturbance if you don't know what I've just told you. I'm going to show you how far-reaching this has got. Much more will be said about it, but the Tsanga province, as you know, was the only part of the Congo that had seceded from the red-dominated and controlled Congo Federation, United Nations supported. It was made up of the white as well as colored forces within Katanga province, and here were the largest investments of Belgium, French, and English, and American mines, and factories and development, schools, churches, and institutions, and one of the strongest and probably the most affluent portions of the Congo, and they immediately seceded when a Red Congo Federation was set up. The United Nations has been attempting to crush this and to force them to accept the red-dominated control of Leopoldville. And this very week, because they had so far never accepted it, though they had two or three times had Moise Tshombe, a virtual prisoner, when he had gone down to some of the state gatherings, they had permitted him eventual release. He was the Negro selected in what the United Nations was demanding and the world was crying for, a Negro-governed province in anything African, but at the same time, the intelligence and the guiding hand behind the scenes had been, of course, the Belgians, the French, the English, and those whose investments made the province of Katanga what it is. Now, the United Nations forces inside of the Congo, many of whom you helped to fly in with your planes, and fortunately you don't have a great pool of Americans down there, but the fact remains that the armies are a small contingent, relatively, of Irish, about 500 there were, they no longer exist. There was about 475 Swedes. There was an army of close to 1,000 from India under a Major General Matri Gadikas. There also was Africans from Ghana and the Federation's Congolese army, which butchers helped to rape, murder, and kill white women when they got their independence. That makes up the United Nations forces in the Congo. This past week, without any notice or warning, the United Nations, though there might have been some intimation, who had stepped in and seized some 25 or 30 officers, white officers of the Katanga Province Army, and deported them to Belgium. All of these men were colonial officers, generals, colonels, and others who had been only doing the thing they had been trained to do. And when the Belgian government turned over the Congo under world pressure, they had gone to Katanga Province, where they had then become adopted by Katanga Province to train their province and their army against a possible invasion or overthrow from Red Forces or any others that might endanger them. They were called mercenaries, but some of them had been born in the Congo from second and third generation settlers. Don't let anybody disturb you too much about the word mercenary. In the days you fought in your revolution for liberty, you had whole regiments of them, and we're glad to get them from friendly powers. But in this instance, these men were very definitely determined the white man was going to stay in Africa, and that can become a pledge and a calling, because it's part of the biblical destiny of your race anyhow, to see that the kingdom of God expands and brings justice, righteousness, and peace to the ends of the earth, and use force to protect the determined program of God to all where necessary. Well, the instances of what happened this week, having deported some of them, that did not affect the fact that the vastness of this Katanga province's preparations might have fooled the United Nations a little, but last week, without warning, and on Wednesday afternoon, they opened up a bombardment on peaceful Elizabethville, and I want to tell you something about Elizabethville. Elizabethville is as well-developed, modern city as Dallas, Texas. that's got high and beautiful office buildings, that's got beautiful streets and parks, and it looks like a park, trees lining every street, beautiful buildings of masonry and of modern architecture. It has all of the things that you find in a modern city and far more beauty than even this great city has ever been able to produce. Now, within the structure of Wismithville, it's the largest. There's seven other cities and communities and towns like Glendale or Burbank or other communities of Southern California, modern and up to date. And there is employed, of course, the great majority of those employed are Negroes, except, of course, in the actual technological handling of mines, mills, factories, and so forth. There exists quite a few thousand white people in these cities. Everything's at peace. Negroes there are happy. And the United Nations have been demanding that they surrender to the control of the communist-dominated Congo government. And they have been continuing to ignore this foolish thing. On Wednesday afternoon, under the command of the general, which is a pagan heathen with a caste mark on his forehead, the United Nations armies, without notice, attacked Elizabethville, bombed straight, used grenades, and before even the people in the garrisons knew there was a war on, the Hindu troops had captured one garrison, and surrendering white officers and Negroes that were surrendering because they didn't even know they were at war, they were lined up against the wall and stabbed and shot in the back by pagan Hindu troops. Women were running from their homes, being fired on by United Nations troops to try to find the strength and stronger protection in some of the cement hotels. They opened fire and threw grenades through windows and on hotels. They killed women and children alike, United Nations troops. Then this institution, the United Nations, started under the orders of the colonel to exterminate anybody found on the street that possessed arms, and anyone that would not surrender or take United Nations direction was to be killed at once. Irish troops were deployed. It's unfortunate that the 500 Irishmen were there, but if I'd been an Irishman, I would have refused to have taken that kind of orders from any pagan Hindu on the face of the earth. I'd have shot the order, those that gave the orders, before I would have taken those orders. For these Irish troops were firing on white people to satisfy pagan Hindus in the UN. It's time all Christians everywhere revolted against United Nations influence. This infamous institution thought that it was going to be a pushover. Roy J. Tshombe retreated to the jungle. Here also executives from mines and mills and organizations went out, and they had purchased armored cars, and they did have airplanes, they did have a lot of equipment, but they had never thought they were going to be called to use it against the United Nations. It had been actually there to protect them from cannibal tribes that might attack. Now, therefore, they, after reconnoitering, they came back. And with them came also two tribes of the jungle who now came to the aid of the Negro Moise Tshombe when he called. They have 1,200,000 people. They have over 200,000 warriors. And they joined, plus armored car reattacking, strafing from airplanes. The Katanga regained what the United Nations took and wiped out the Irish garrison, wiped out the Swedish garrison, and are now wiping out everything left of the United Nations garrisons in Katanga, and I hope they're completely successful. Since they have already, in their fight, been forced to eliminate white men that didn't belong there, it was white men fighting to protect themselves against white men operating under the Antichrist. Just remember this. The United States government, which I am ashamed of this afternoon, supported the United Nations action. And we have a few Americans still left in the Senate. I want you to hear the words of Senator Dodd. Senator Dodd charged Saturday that the United Nations intervention in Congo, Katanga province, was the most ruthless act and it would have done full credit to the Kremlin. Connecticut Democrats said in a Senate speech that the United Nations, in effect, was bent on turning all the Congo over to the communists. He declared that it was most shameful that Washington even sanctioned the United Nations move. Senator Dodd said the leaders of the Congo coalition government From its vice premier, its former armed forces chief, and the ministers of its defenses were proven communists and all underlings of Antoine Gurzanga, who has also hurled his tribes into battle on the side of the United Nations. The United Nations troops had not only attacked without any warning, but now they were falling back before the reorganized Katanga province defense. Heavy casualties, of course, have occurred on all sides, but remember this, that the South British and Central African Federation has been sending in food and have been sending in supplies. The Prime Minister, Sir Royal Wellesley, said, "I don't care what the United Nations likes or what it thinks. The United States," the statement continued, "has supported and continues to support the integrity of this Congolese Nations Federation and supported by the United Nations resolution and supports United Nations action." Now there comes a time when you have to make a decision. It may be your nation right or wrong, but when it joins to do action with the Antichrist against white men everywhere, it's time you denounce the action of your nation and call for Christian leadership. And if you don't have that freedom, you don't possess your own soul. Someone said, "Hey, you can't do that in America. We can do it in America. We're going to change America." Now, I'm going to show you how far-reaching. While you slumber and sleep, you can't watch everything. I had a short time ago on my desk a warning against the influence of the government in attempting to put over a bill. And we were told at that time that that bill was a disarmament, was a bill for United States disarmament agencies for peace and security. But all the notes that even came out in the information that went to the House was that this bill was to set up a permanent agency to seek to work out programs of disarmament. And while one would oppose that because it's a foolish thing and you're never going to change what is to be, when you have enemies that have no honor anyhow, until the kingdom of God comes in with victory. But the strategy was not that way. A lying, sinister, evil United Nations was at work. So, thanks to the information from one of our congregation who was able to bring in this full report, there's an emergency that is much greater than most people believe. House of Representatives Bill 7956. Make a note of that. House of Representatives Bill 7956, called U.S. Disarmament Agency for Peace and Security. Now, you're going to see how important this is, and some of you are going to ask me for this afterwards because you didn't take it down now. Already passed through both the Senate and the House Foreign Relations Committee. It passed the Senate yesterday. Now, it's not as simple as it appears. Much of the work on this bill was done secretly. And in trying to push it through the House this week before the Congress adjourns on Saturday the 23rd, and if they pass it, the United Nations will be administering it and will have full police power, United Nations police power, to execute this in the United States. The bill sets up a director or dictator appointed by the president and not answerable to the Congress or anybody else directly to carry out his program. This director will have unlimited powers to do what he wishes. He can control all weapons. He can control all inventions. He can disarm a society. He can do anything he wants within your nation. In fact, the funds which are granted under this bill are also further extended by funds from the United States Treasury without appropriation. It sets up a financially all-powerful force of United Nations police and control in the United States and answers not to the Congress, but only to the President. And when you have someone that proves that he's as inept as President Kennedy, you're in great danger. Now we call this to your attention. And it's well said, if the Congress passes this bill, they might as well never reconvene because they have no more power. Now listen, when Dan Smoot called Congressman Nutt to alert him in Santa Ana because he thought the congressman wasn't aware of what had just happened, the congressman was ill, physically ill, because of this bill and what it implied. And he begged every one of his constituents at once to phone and wire all their representatives in the House at once, declaring that they don't want this bill to be passed or any others like it. They've got 40 more of them ready to throw in the hopper if they miss this one to get the same results, the surrender of your nation to United Nations police power and control. I can pledge you this, there's going to be American guerrillas by the million that are going to start working on UN police if they ever try to take us over in this country. Now, the only way to avoid that kind of bloodshed is to see that it never gets that far, because Americans will fight. Now, listen. When you wire this bill, the request is made, when you wire concerning this bill to your congressman, and it must be wired, it'll be too late, it'll be acted on tomorrow or the next day, it'll be too late to write. When you wire, get a carbon copy and mail that airmail to the Washington Evening Star, because they also will alert to this, and they're going to give it great press play and try to awaken the press with these requests to block this thing from going through. But if this goes through, the Antichrist will have military police whip hand over you in this country. Now, you add this up to Katanga. You add it up to the bloody activity of this week in the United Nations. And you'll see very, very clearly why you, not only in the latter days, but why you, as a great part of God's kingdom, have got to awaken and drive the Canaanites out of power and retake back your own nation and set yourself free from the Antichrist. It is the most fortunate thing for you that in such an hour you will come out of her. For the Katanga issue has been one that has called a great challenge to the peoples of the world. In fact, English newspapers are exploding. Newspapers of Belgium and all the Belgian governments exploded. The Irish are exploding, and they're bringing anybody left to their troops. There's probably not any of them left by now, because the Hindu pushed them in where they get killed. But they're going to bring all of them home, and the Irish say the United Nations is never going to use another Irishman again. They're not murder troops. It's time that every intelligent Christian wrote the president and demanded that he get us out of this murderous institution, and inform him they're going on a personal campaign, each one as an individual, against his activities, his administration, and his re-election. If he doesn't. This is the hour when people are going to stand up and be counted. Never has there been anything as infamous or as clear. And I could point back to you, we have never had the United Nations take action against the communists. They didn't do anything for the people hungry. They've never stepped in to help in the areas of Indochina and Southeast Asia. They've never stepped in except to hinder in the Korean crisis, where they kept us from victory, but they can attack peaceful and definitely constructive activity with all the violence and tyranny. Now, under any stretch of the imagination, if they've gone down there to help the Negro, they're surely not helping him when they're bombing, strafing, and killing him while he goes to work and then minds his own business and that hasn't been eating anybody lately. So they don't attack the communists, the cannibals, they attack the civilized group. Now, this is United Nations. It talks about peace and it doesn't want any bloodshed. Why, nothing's more bloodthirsty than the way they've operated. And don't forget this, that Mr. Nuru of India wears that caste mark with Kaylee's little drop of blood being sit on his temple. He's a pagan heathen dedicated to the eradication of white Christian civilization by the very religion he belongs to and by Kaylee's mark on his caste. Remember that a Kaylee assassin goddess, her general in the field with a Kaylee caste mark on him, ordered the bloodshed. No wonder God said, come out from among these heathens. What is the great Christian nation of God's kingdom do allied with the heathen? It's a disgrace. In the beginning of this action, a seething fury has been boiling within me, for the Spirit of God stirs up fury against evil in this hour. For one knows that before God's through, this fury is going to move through God's people until not a Canaanite stays in the house of God. And the moment we drive the Canaanites out of the house of God, all of the economic conspiracy that uses our money for evil will be ceased. In fact, we never should give one penny again to anything associated with the United Nations. Now, within this, there is some other factor patterns One would say this is not the subject we were going to speak of, but we are going to speak on the subject we're going to speak on to begin with, even though we are going to confess some facts for you. Probably there's nothing more important for you to know that it's the climactic hour you're living in, the great and mighty purpose of God is going to be fulfilled in fully empowering and fully charging the sons and daughters of God, His race in the earth, with celestial spiritual power, with light and with glory and with strength, with vision and capacities to do mighty exploits. We want you to realize that every quality that was possessed in God Himself as He walked the earth as the man Christ Jesus is with you. You may say that that's too large a statement to make, but I want you to realize that the eternal God who has fathered your spirit before the world was framed and who had purposed to take over this world of evil, treachery, and bloodshed by the reformation of His kingdom, and which didn't overlook in that the powers of darkness would have to be put down, but along with all the technological developments that might occur and has occurred in your occupation from the days you arrived to now, there would have to be added to it a great spiritual force which could cope with the darkness and the evil and so envelop the earth with majesty and power as that it never would rise again. Men may not have understood this because since you have arrived in earth, since the errors of our original parents in Adam and Eve, we were without the full revelation of glory that rests upon the physical structure to make the soul consciousness within and its mental ability to fully perceive and to understand how to draw and use the fullness of power which belongs to it from the Spirit. In fact, we had to go through a whole readjustment and realignment by the hand of God through personal teaching, through patriarchs that He talked to, through spiritual developments which He had purposed from the days of the fall of Adam on down to the ministry of Christ. And the prophets proclaimed and the word declared, and then one of the greatest of all miracles of mystery, God Himself comes forth as a babe, born of a woman, dwells among us and calls us His kinsmen. And men knew by spiritual inference and revelation that this was Messiah, for only those that had such spiritual capacity could understand this, as Jesus said to Peter. But still they saw Him a man. They were mystified, amazed, and happy at the miracles. They saw the storm quieted by a will and a mind greater than ever had been demonstrated in the earth. They saw the death here. They witnessed this. They knew that the blind now saw, the lame could walk. This was miracles. But when they looked at Jesus, they saw the body of a man, the form of a man, and this was as it should be. But little did they know that formed inside of this man was the fullness of all the divine power and glory of the eternal God resident in this man. That when they talked about Messiah, the Greek word being Christ, which we deal with in our text, it was the embodiment, development, fulfilled revelation of God dwelling in a body. The messianic destiny of this individual, all complete God dwelling in a body, was the deliverance of His people, the salvation from them, from all the error and transgression they were a part of, and the illumination of their consciousness and their mind, until with the guidance of His Spirit and the power of His presence and the purpose He was going to have wrought in them, they would do works of God, for they were God's and He was their Father. To the listener who may not know anything about this, this is the first time he heard a statement made like that, go read the 82nd Psalm, what it says, "Ye are God's and all of you are the children of God. Ye are Elohim and all of you are the children of Yahweh." Incidentally, God said, "Why do you die like men?" Because you don't have to die. I want you to know, therefore, that this great miracle is referred to over here in the book of Colossians, that you might see the infinite pattern of what was here. I turn here in the book of Colossians, and it's talking about the man Christ Jesus, for this man is the image of the invisible God that was within him, the first formed of any existing creature. By him were all things created that are in the heavens or in the earth, visible or invisible, everything in the vastness of the universe throughout all the endlessness of time. Whether they were visible or invisible, whether they were thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He was before all things, and by him all things consist. He was not only the head of the body in the earth of God. You say, what do you mean by the body of God? He was the head over his church and over his race and his kingdom, and the bodies in which the spirits of God's celestial children dwell is the body of God in the world today. He is the head over this body, and his spiritual center is identified as the church, which carries out the work of his mind. He is the first formed in form of all things, and in all things he has preeminence, for it pleases the Spirit, the fullness of which dwells in him, that this should so be. He made peace for us through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things to himself. And I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, all things. I just want you to know that in the man Christ Jesus, there was fully formed the Christ of God. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that fully formed was the fullness of God in the body of the man Christ Jesus, with the mind knowing it and the soul living it and applying unlimited power, for there was nothing, absolutely nothing, from creation to casting down the darkness, to changing anything that needed changing with the synthesis of the wisdom of light and electronics and energy, that Jesus could not do it as a command. He had all the power. He demonstrated it wherever he wanted to apply it. In this personage was Christ fully formed, the embodiment of God in the flesh. That's what Christ means, was fully formed. To make this understood, it had to become, for at least some of his disciples, visible. With this comes also a realization that death has no power over Christ if he so wills to envelop himself in the majesty of what he possessed. And so one day Jesus was talking to his disciples, and you will find it in Matthew, and you'll find it also in the book of Mark. And he turned and he was talking about these mysteries. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, some of you standing here shall not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. If you turn over to Mark on this subject, Mark said, as he discusses it, that Jesus had been speaking, and he said, some of you shall not taste of death standing here. So again we have a second witness to this. Jesus said, verily there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And it said that this, 6 days after Jesus said this, he wanted to demonstrate to Peter, James, and John something they needed to know. So it says he took them up upon the mountain, Peter, James, and John. They wondered why they were climbing this mountain. When they got up on top of the mountain, Jesus stood a little apart from them, and all of a sudden something started to happen. For they were looking at the man in whom the fullness of God was dwelling bodily, and they had beheld him as Messiah. They knew he had powers of God. They had never beheld deity with their eyes in the full manifestation of its glory. Suddenly they saw the body of Christ become radiant. It seemed as though the light was gradually coming out of it. They saw it fill its countenance until the radiance of the glory was brighter than the sun. They saw it a white light of glory effulgently emanating from it. they saw and felt the great impact, well, which now reached through to their consciousness. Their eyes had beheld it across the spirit. The word transfigured means across, and from the spirit to the body, it was now being enveloped in the majesty of glory that was welling up from within it. I think one little fragment of inspiration hit the person writing the battle hymn of the Republic, though I do not support the cause for which that struggle was being fought. When he said, with a beauty in his bosom that transfigures you and me. There was something here in death. A beauty and a majesty that came up out of the internal living God to envelop the physical body born of Mary. And it had transfigured that body, or across from spirit to flesh, an enveloping glory. This is a transforming visible age. And they beheld this majesty, and while they were under the aura of this glory, they also perceived something else with their eyes. For now also the miracle of permitting them to see, as the Eternal had permitted the servants of Elijah to see, they saw standing alongside of Jesus Moses and Elijah. And these were so complete in their glory and radiance as they talked with Jesus. They talked about the kingdom and about the things that were apparent. And the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were in an ecstasy unequal. They never cared if they left this mountain. They felt life and light and glory. They were standing with a foot in either dimension. And as they beheld this majesty and this conversation, they said, let's stay here. Jesus will hurriedly put up some shelters in case of storms. And we'll see that there's covering for you and for Moses and Elias. We never want to leave this spot. The light of life, the glory, the majesty, and already there had dawned upon them that Moses was alive and Elijah was alive, and that time and space couldn't affect this. Jesus said, no, we don't need any tent, no tabernacles. In fact, we're not even going to stay on this mountain. You're going down. And what you see here today, you're not to tell anybody till after my resurrection. And that startled them because they didn't even know he was going to die. And when they beheld this majesty and they beheld this glory, they had witnessed transfiguration, the scripture says. It comes first from a Greek word which means to bring across and to reform and to figure. The light of the divine nature had enveloped the physical body, transported it into the divine revelation that they were now beholding. And what Jesus was to teach them and what the scriptures contain and what the Apostle Paul was to get in his postgraduate course in the heavens before he came back to teach the apostles and to write his epistles and be a messenger to the church and to the nations was that dynamic light and power and glory and divine energy that came forth to envelop Christ is a part of the celestial capacity of every celestial body and of every begotten spiritual child of God. So I'm going to go over for one moment to the book of Galatians, because once something is cemented into the semantics and the thinking of a man like the Apostle Paul, he has to use it when anything comes along that relates to it. He's been discussing with the Galatians the fact that he had worked so hard to bring them into knowledge of the works of grace, and they were being greatly disturbed by certain types of legalism, which was actually trying to put back upon them as encompassed to the life that was within them, something that was not related to the life at all. So he had said to these Galatians, who bewitched you, after I brought unto you knowledge of the truth? And he said, so my little children, this is in the 19th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of Galatians, so my little children, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You say, what does this mean? It's not the Spirit that's already there, because that was begotten of the Father before the world was framed. It's not the body which was already there and was waiting the great redemption, to wit, the putting on of immortality. But it meant that he was travailing again until in that soul consciousness of these individuals, the sequence of the soul and the Spirit be so constituted that Christ be formed in them, or a fullness of a Son of God embodied begin to show forth. I turn in thinking thus to the declaration which we have in Ephesians, in which it tells us concerning these great mysteries, and especially concerning you, that it is the purpose of God through the ministry, through the church, through the apostles, through the prophets, through the evangelists, through the living word, through the bringing of the consciousness to its proper relationship with the fact, many of which facts we've had a great famine for the hearing of in our nation, because we've had a famine for the hearing of the real Word of God, and we've had a lot of ecclesiastical constructions, but they haven't had the secret of life, that they haven't been the true Word of God. Now, the true Word of God, when it emerges, is not only going to bring you to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, but it's going to bring you unto a perfect man, and it's going to bring you unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when you come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you're going to shine forth like Christ did on the Mount of Transfiguration. For in Christ was the fully formed, embodied God. And the only reason why he didn't carry his glory through his entire ministry was that the body could never have been crucified, and your atonement never could have been consummated if he had not left off the enveloping glory which had balanced every atom of his being. But after his resurrection, he only died once and for all. And from that time on, my friends, there was no necessity for death, for he had transformed the whole process of it into the swallowing up of glory. And there had never been a death of the Spirit, and the soul had never departed from its conscious pattern with the Spirit. And so this was the one thing God had prepared as an atonement on his part for you. But he has never designed that you have to become a part of it other than being identified with him by recognition of what he's done. And what I want you to see that's so important and significant is this, that the secret of what transforms a man into a fully empowered Son of God is the light of wisdom and knowledge and consciousness that's deep down inside of you. And it's working now, even though you may not with your eyes see that enveloping glory that's bringing you from each thought of each meditation and each knowledge of God closer to your celestial origin, enveloping a physical body. I turn over here to the third chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, and I read, "For we all with an open face, beholding in a glass the glory of Yahweh, or the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory." And that word glory is just filled with mystery. It's the effulgent life essence of Spirit now showing forth with radiance. And that radiance is the effulgent life energy of Spirit demonstrated in contact with living substance. And as you, in the seat of your consciousness, this is the looking glass of your soul, behold the majesty of your Father and the fullness of his power, and acknowledge you're his Son, and know that you're like constituted because you are his offspring. It shall, as this dawns upon you, change you from glory to glory, until mighty triumphant sons who have conquered death will be the greatest manifestation in the earth that has ever beheld of the victory of a kingdom of life. Oh, you say, but this can't come to pass. Let me turn for one moment to the 60th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Let it again, we call your attention to the words, "Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon thee." The old darkness covers the earth from India to the Congo. Gross darkness the people from Russia all the way around the world to China. But Yahweh... spiritual power in this hour of necessity is just as sure as tomorrow's sunrise. And you have reached probably the greatest day of all human expectations. And it is being discerned first by those sons God is calling out to reveal it to, that they might challenge the people and give them the hope of the light of life. But I'm going to tell you that it's not to put them upon a pedestal, because that glory of God is going to shine on every one of you. It's not only shall all Israel be saved, but they're all going to be glorified as they've been justified. For he who is justified, he shall glorify. I want you to know that being formed of God is a wonderful thing. If you were to turn over to the psalmist, he tells you, great is Yahweh, great God, and King above all gods. And yet you say, he says in Isaiah, beside me there is no God, there is no other God, Godhead, or people outside of the Father and his household who are deity in his universe. But he makes a statement concerning this, for not only has Yahweh been my help, my soul would have dwelt in silence had he not made himself known from within his holy temple. My soul would have dwelt in silence. I want you to know, therefore, that he, the Eternal, is the one who hath formed thee. And we make this declaration, and the Scripture supports it in many places. And he says, I am the one that hath formed thee. Yea, I formed thee from the womb. I want you for one moment to come over to Jeremiah. And listen to what God says to Jeremiah. I formed thee in the belly. I knew thee before thou even camest forth out of the womb. I set thee apart. I ordained thee both a prophet unto the nations. Now, I formed thee. I knew thee before you came forth out of the womb. Now, this was a formation which is not evil but good. This is God forming the dwelling place of his celestial children. In fact, that's one of the reasons why, though we discover even Isaiah has the same message, and he tells Israel, thus saith Yahweh that made thee every Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic soul of the earth. Thus saith Yahweh that made thee, that formed thee from the womb, which will help thee, fear not, O Jacob. Now again, we turn over to the 10th verse, and the rest of the world has asked the question in the 41st chapter, who hath formed a God? Oh, you go out and you make them out of cement, plaster Paris, graven images, but it profiteth absolutely nothing. But when the Eternal hath formed a dwelling place for his children and said, ask me of things concerning my sons, it profiteth something. I turn in other passages in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah says, and now thus saith Yahweh that formed the womb for his servant to bring... He says, now thus saith Yahweh that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of Yahweh my God. And then he talked about it. Isn't it a light thing? We turn again over in the book of Isaiah, and he perceives that this light and this glory which belongs to the Father is in him. That when the Father formed the body, each one of you have a formed body of destiny, that it was formed to be the dwelling place of the embodied sons of the heavenlies. That's why Israel is a chosen race. That's why the Adamic race is a chosen race. That's why white nations are chosen nations. Not by the things which we've made, they're only the evidence of what's within, but because we can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And know as we look into the countenance through the Spirit of our Father, and at the form which the testimony of His living Word continually erects before us, we are filled with that radiation of His own nature that synthesizes the spiritual form of light in our consciousness, knows within us that there is no defeat, and starts to give us life, strength, and power beyond anything that the church world has ever speculated on. You've arrived at a new day. You're going to find yourselves in the midst of the greatest upheaval, catastrophe, chaos, wars, and troubles, filled with greater glory than you have ever known before. And we will not be struggling over points of doctrine. We will be merely looking into the face of the Father and the seat of our soul consciousness until that glory be consummate in us as it was in Him, and Christ be formed in you, that that Son might have its full expression. And when it's done, greater things than I have been doing, said Jesus, you're going to do. Because now you will know and feel and believe, even as He, of whom the fullness of God dwelt bodily. To say this is too much to hope for, no, this is the hope of the kingdom of God. Bathed in light, filled with light, transported into a new era and demonstrable in the earth among men, among nations. It doesn't disassociate you from the things that happen in the earth, but it fills you with a glory. At one moment you may be filled with fury and evil, and the next moment transported into the heights of perception of what you have inherited and what you are. But God can synthesize these things in the man Christ Jesus and still return to do the task He has to do, and then heal it with the mighty glory that will reconcile all things unto Himself. But evil must be vanquished, and triumph must come. So I want you to know today that you don't move into these hours with fear. You move in as sons about to do the great exploit to God's kingdom. For you are a family, and He is our Father.